Well, if you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1. Actually, we're going to read it again. Read it last week. We're doing the temptations of Jesus. And like I told you initially, I was going to throw it all out there. In 1 week, we're going to do all three of these temptations and move on. But that's not what we're doing. I'm seeing it as round 1, round 2, and round 3. And so this is where we're going to bring it. We're round 2 today. But I was reading and studying this past week, and I saw something, and I ran across something that was really cute and clever, but at the same time, potent. So it's a story about a young boy who's in the grocery store, and he's standing right next to an open box of peanut butter cookies. And he's looking at him. The grocer spies him, walks up to him, says, "Son, what are you doing?" "Nothing." "Nothing? Looks like to me that you're going to take some of those peanut butter cookies." He said, "No, sir, you got it all wrong." He said, "I'm trying not to take them." And, you know, I thought that was just cute, because isn't that it? We always want the peanut butter cookie. And there's always something, no matter how old you are, that tempts us. When we're little, we were tempted. And as we grow, we're tempted. And you're going to go the rest of your days being tempted. The problem is, we don't understand temptations. We haven't got a good idea and handle on it. It's a negative thought, and we're trying to turn that around a little bit. So with that said, I want to start like I did last time with you. I want to ask you a question and make you think, get us all on the same page a little bit. When was the last time you were tempted? I mean, seriously, deeply, not peanut butter cookies, tempted. Your peanut butter cookie, maybe. When was it? And how did you come out? Did you overcome it, or did it trip you up again like it always does? Was it something new that the enemy hit you with, or was it something brand new? You know, I mean, was it something, the old thing, the same old thing that he hit you with again, that habitual thing that comes back and back and back, or was it something brand new? Usually it's the thing that always gets us. And we'll fight it, we'll confess it, it's the thing we've 100 times confessed to God and tried to fight and beat and all that stuff. And we say to ourselves, "Will I ever beat this thing? Will I die fighting the same thing?" And so this is where we are, and I hate, let me use another word, I despise to recap. I don't like to. A couple of reasons. One, if you were here, you're saying, "Why are you saying that again?" And if you weren't, then you're not going to get it all. But I've got to do a little bit, because we saw such neat things last time, but also it's going to get us on the same page so I can start where I need to start and take off again with it. So last time we saw that all of us are tempted. We all fight this thing. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 1 says you should be able to throw this thing off. He says, and the reason that you should is because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And what that means to you and me is that mama and daddy and grandpa and grandma and aunts and uncles and all that were Christ lovers have gone on, and they're watching and they're cheering me on. They're cheering you on, your relatives, your saints that have gone on before you. And because we know they're watching, then we shouldn't be sinning. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It says you should be able to throw this thing off because there is the sin that so easily besets you. All of us have a the sin. Yours might not be the same as mine, but we have a the sin that tangles us up, that tempts us, that trips us up, that hinders the race that we're here to run. It messes our life up. But because we're Christ followers, what we do is we're righteous, and so we get up again. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, it says that the righteous man will fall 7 times, but 7 times, what will he do? He'll rise again. You see, and that's what separates us from the wicked. It says the wicked aren't that way. They just go off into their calamity. And you think about your life like that. You think about people that you know who are wicked people, evil people. They don't fight their temptation. They just give in to it. And they become wicked. But us, as Christ followers, we get up, we confess it again, we'll try again, we'll fight it again. And you see, that's what makes us righteous. That separates us. To God, says the righteous man will fall, but he'll rise again. That's what makes us righteous. Nobody who's ever lived on this planet has gone through it without temptation. No one. Even Jesus was tempted. Tempted, like we are. Now, he never failed, he never sinned, but he was tempted in every single aspect of temptation that you and I have been tempted in. He was tempted. The Apostle Paul says, "I've served God all of these years," and he comes to Romans. He's in Rome. He's in a prison. He served God all of these years. He suffered more for Jesus Christ than anybody in humanity has ever suffered. He's done more for Jesus than anyone's ever done. He's gotten people saved. He written half of the New Testament. I mean, he's done some phenomenal things, but yet he says, "I still fall prey and become a prisoner of sin." He says, there's a war going on inside of me. This thing happens inside of me. When I want to do good, I don't. And inside of me, there's this thing going on. And he says, there's a law of sin. You see, when you break the law, you go into prison. That's what sin is. It's a prison. It imprisons us. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. After all of those years, he's just before dying. And he says, I'm still subject to temptation. I still fall into sin. And this is the way it's going to be with you and me. But until we understand, get our heads wrapped around temptation, we're always going to fall prey to it. And what I'm learning here is I don't have to. I'm learning something that I'm really wanting us to get a hold of and see. So I'm going to read to you Luke 4:1. We started here last time. We're going to start here again. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. That's where he was baptized. He's still wet and he's going now. And now watch this. And was led by what? Led by the Spirit into the desert, right? That's where he was led. That's important. And where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now leave that up there just a few seconds. Let me show you two important things. It wasn't three sins. It wasn't three temptations. It was 40 days of temptations. You see this? He was tempted and tested in every way, just like you and me. More than three. What I'm seeing here is there's three rounds. There's three rounds that he went through. Round one, round two, and round three. And this is the way I'm bringing it to you. But what I really want you to see and want to emphasize one more time is he was led by the Spirit into the desert, in the desert. He was led there by the Spirit of God. Here's what I want us to get our head wrapped around and really see is the Spirit of God will lead you, even drive you, to be tempted. And we said this last time, but I want us to make sure we get it. You see, Mark chapter 1 and verse 12 says the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now we, in our religious minds, that sounds wrong. That nearly seems blasphemous. But it's not. He won't tempt you with evil. He'll lead you to a place where you can be tempted with evil. He's going to lead you into your wilderness, into your desert. And I know that last time when I said that first, our minds were boing. I could feel it. And so I had you see it with me in the Scriptures, because this is so important that we get this, because this is what the Bible teaches us, and this is what Jesus taught. And he even taught us to pray this. So we're going to read it again, just like we did last time. And I want you to say it with me. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore pray you. Jesus is saying, here's how I want you to pray. Don't pray vain repetitions. Now we've taken this and made it a vain repetition. But I'm going to show you why we've done, or because we have done that, we're missing such an important part of it. So I want you to say this with me. Not after me, but with me. Let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, say it loud, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us. Hold on. Jesus said to pray that. And he go on, finish it up, but deliver us from evil. And the way that really should be read is evil one. Don't take me to the devil, the evil one, where I can be tempted. See, we don't get it. We don't understand that God, oftentimes when we find ourselves in temptation, we're there because God led us there. God, the Holy Spirit, has taken us to be tempted. He's even driven us there sometimes. We get in his car or his chariot or whatever, and he drives us there. He makes us go and be tempted. Now, the big thought, the big thing that I wanted us to get last time was why. That seems wrong. That does not, that, why, God, why are you tempting my children? Why are you tempting my wife? Why are you tempting me? Why? What's up with this? Doesn't sound right to me. Here's why, and here's what, if we could get this thought last time, then we've got a big head start on understanding something about temptation. Here's why. You see, it's when your heart is tested and you're tempted that you really find out what's in your heart. You don't know really who you are. You don't know your identity. You don't know really what you're weak at until you're tempted. Temptation is not to see how spiritual you are, how strong you are, how many scriptures you can quote. That's not what temptation is. Temptation is for you to see what's in your heart. We see this in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8 and verse 2. We looked at this, and here that Moses is, let me set it up for you. Here Moses is telling the generation that's about to go into the promised land, into their Eden, into their kingdom. He's telling that generation some things. And this is what is, this is the set up. And he says, remember. Now, I think that's so important that we remember. We remember what got our ancestors. We remember what got, what our dad was tempted with. The generation before. Remember how the Lord your God, he did what? He led you all the way in the desert. Now, how did he lead them? Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, right? Remember the story? So he led them all the days in the desert these 40 years. Jesus said, I can do it in 40 days. We can't do it. 40 years or 40 days. Okay. To humble you. Let me get the whole thing again. I'm messing this up. He said he led you all the way in the desert these 40 days to do what? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you would keep his commandments or do it God's way or do it another way. He humbled you. That's interesting. Causing you to hunger. Hunger. That's what Jesus was tempted with last time. We talked about it in round one. And then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. To teach you. And here's what Jesus replied back to the devil when he was tempted with that first round one temptation. Man does not live by bread alone. That's what Luke puts. Matthew adds this part. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, what I want us to see is that God leads us to find out, to reveal to us what's in our heart. We're led to the wilderness, to our wilderness, to our desert place, by God the Spirit. You see, here's the deal. You will never overcome temptation until you know what's in your heart. You'll never overcome temptation until you find out what you're weak in, where you are weak, where the enemy can come. You've got to remember. You've got to look at it from a positive aspect. See, temptation is for you. Temptation is a good thing. Temptation is a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's so that we will know ourselves. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. There's always the temptation there with your identity. Who are you? You don't know until you're tempted. See, the thing is that God already knows. What he wants us to do is for us to know. He wants me to know where I'm weak, so that the enemy can't broadside me, so that the enemy can't trip me up. I'll see it coming. I'll know my strengths. I'll know my weaknesses. And there is nothing like temptation that shows me who I am, what I'm made of, my identity. So that was round one. So now today, round two. It's a tap-out contest. See the octagon, and here comes out the devil, and here comes out Jesus. And now they're preparing to get after it, round two. Jesus had won the first round, but the devil hasn't tapped out yet. So now we're heading for round two. And it says in Luke 4:5, it says this, the devil led him up to a high place. Now, Delbert, you just said that the Spirit leads us, right? He leads you to the desert to be tempted. But when you're in temptation, you've got to realize this, I think this is vital, that now you're being led by the devil. When we are in the middle of a temptation, the devil is now leading. He's great at it. He's created to do this. And you need to understand this. This is why God made him. I know, again, that's not what we've been taught, but that's what the Bible teaches, and I'll show you. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this. Now the serpent was more subtle, that's tricky, more slippery, more elusive, more subtle, more he can connive. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had what? Made. Who made the serpent subtle? The Lord God. And this, of course, is the temptation of Adam and Eve. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So So here we are, and Adam fell and messed up, and he's driven out of Eden, out of his kingdom, into the wilderness, away from God, separated from God. And it's here that Jesus is going back to pick it up. And where Adam fell, Jesus is going to succeed. And where Adam succumbed to the devil, Jesus is going to defeat the devil. So what I want you to see here, though, is that the Satan, first of all, Satan and the devil are the same being. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says so. It gives us the four names of him in Revelation 12 and verse 9. It calls him the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, and the great dragon. Those are the four terms that the Bible uses. The Bible doesn't use Lucifer. The Bible doesn't use cherub. That's kind of derived by man. But here is who he is. The devil and Satan, the dragon, and the serpent of old. Now, to get us to see this, the best way I think I can do it, rather than trying to preach it to you, is get you to read it along with me. I think if I bring it to you from and show you how temptation is set up before you're ever tempted, I think it'll help you understand how it's coming, what's happening here. And there's no place better that I can do this than the book of Job. And so what I want to do is, instead of read it out of King James or NIV, I want to read it to you in the Message Bible. And I want you to see this, because I think it just says it so clear. And we'll see exactly how this temptation, how we're led into temptation, and how this thing unfolds and works out in each of our lives. So in the Message Bible, it says this, Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this. One day when the angels came to do what? To report to God. This is dark angels and light angels, or angels of light or angels of darkness. All of them have to come and report to God. Satan, who was the designated accuser, that's what Satan means, is the accuser of the brethren. The designated Satan came along with him. In other words, Satan has to report too, or also. And God singled out Satan and said, he's getting a report from Satan. What have you been up to? Satan answered. Of course he did. Going here and there, checking things out on earth. Well, God said to Satan. Now here we go. Have you noticed, my friend Job? This is the instigation of the temptation, the test that Job is about to go through. Who instigates it? You got it? You see that? God instigates this thing. Have you considered, King James, have you considered my servant Job? Have you thought about testing him? Have you noticed, my friend Job? There's no one quite like him. Honest and true to his word, I think King James uses integrity, total devoted to God and hating evil. Satan retorted, he snapped back. So, do you think Job does all that out of the sheer goodness of his what? Of his what? Of his what? Of his heart? Do you really think that's what's in his heart? Let's find out what's really in there. Why, no one had it so good. You pamper him like a pet. Make sure nothing ever bad happens to him or his family or his possessions. And you bless everything he does. You think you know anybody like that? Sometimes, you know, you say, why aren't you going through what I'm going through? You bless everything he does. He can't lose. But what do you think would happen if you reached down and took away everything that is his? He'd curse you right to your face. That's what? That's the temptation. The temptation is to get Job to curse God. God replied, well, we'll see. Go ahead. Do what you want with all that it is, just don't hurt him. Now, this is the first test, the first temptation. It's going to happen again in chapter 2 of Job. And this time he can hurt Job. He touches his body. All these sores and all this stuff come upon him. But this is the first one. Just don't hurt him. Then Satan left the presence of God. Now, do you see this? This is how it unfolds. This is how a temptation unfolds. Satan the devil took over. God led the whole conversation. God led, as it were, the whole situation. And then he hands it over to Satan, to the devil, to pull off the temptation, to see what's in Job's heart. So when temptation, when we're tempted, we're being led by the devil. We're led to the temptation by God. See, being filled with the Spirit is not all it's cracked up to be. Being led by the Spirit's sometimes not a ball. He'll drive you. He'll lead you to a place where you can find out what's really in your heart. And so when we're in temptation, We're being led by the devil. Now, before I leave the passage, I just want you to know that even though Job's wife encouraged him to curse God and die, he did it. And the Bible says that he never sinned with his mouth. And you know how that story ends up, don't you? How blessed he was at the end of the story? How he got all of his stuff. He's just blessed, blessed, blessed. See, if we ever learn how to overcome temptation, God's just going to bless us so much. So back to Luke, round two. All right, they're faced off, they're squared off, and they're ready to have at it. So here comes the devil with his punch. Luke 4, verse 5 says this. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him. This is the lust of the eyes. The first one last week with the hunger was the lust of the flesh, seeing what we're hungry for, what our identity is. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And we saw how all that worked together. Now he showed him, he took him to a high place and he showed him. This is the lust of the eyes according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Says lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. This is the lust of the eyes. In an instant, all. How much? All. That's important. Just humor me. Just reply with me. All the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you, how many? Say it. Everybody say, all. Okay. I'm making a point. Just humor me. I'm okay. You all their authority and splendor. Let me read that part again. I will give you all their authority and splendor. That's the temptation. That's the temptation. And it's a severe temptation to Jesus. I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. There's a catch. So, if you worship me, if you refocus your worship, if you worship me, it will all be yours. How much of it will be his? All. Three times. All. Let me say it this way. This is all Jesus wanted. This is what his whole life was about. The kingdom. This is it for him. Now, could Jesus give him all of it? I mean, could Satan give him all of it? Yes. Of course he could, because he and the Lord had already planned this out. It's already been planned out, the temptation. And so, yeah, he could do it. Jesus never corrected that statement. Yes, he could. So he says, okay, I'm going to give it, I can give it all to you. He showed him all this stuff. Now, how many kingdoms do you think there are? He took him to a high place so he could see them. How many do you think there are? How many kingdoms? Maybe innumerable? Huh? That's a lot of splendor. That's a lot of authority. And that was the temptation. He says, the devil said to Jesus, you can have it all, hear this part, without the cross. I'm going to give you a shortcut. You don't have to do it God's way. I'm going to give you a shortcut. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to the cross. Now, you got to remember, this is a severe temptation. This isn't, we don't really relate to that, but it was a temptation to Jesus. It was something he wanted more than anything. It was what he was created to do. If he's created, that doesn't make a bit of sense. He was before and after, and he's always been. So that wasn't a good way to say that. But this is why he came. This is what Jesus was all about. Was the splendor and the authority and the kingdoms. This is it. We sang it, you know. We understand that. And it was a temptation to him to take a shortcut. How many knows he really didn't want? He said, Is there any other way? Remember Gethsemane? Is there any other way to get around this? Well, there really was. But not my will, but your will be done. This was a temptation to him. I don't want to have to go to that cross. I want the splendor. I want the authority. I want the kingdom. But I don't want that. This is a temptation to him. Just like we talked about last time when we were talking about Jesus hungering. There was a temptation to him. He liked to eat. The Bible calls him. They say they call me a glutton and a wine bibber. And he wasn't, because that would have been sin. But obviously he enjoyed feast. He enjoyed eating. If he didn't, then it wouldn't be a legitimate temptation. Right here, this is a legitimate temptation. If this really, this splendor, this authority was not a real temptation to him, then it's not a legitimate temptation. This was a real test for Jesus. And here's the deal. Here's what I really want us to kind of start seeing. Here's what the devil is saying, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, look here. Here's what you want most in life. Here's what you'll do anything to acquire. You'll even die for this. You will. Hey, there's an easier way. There's a shortcut. I can make it happen. I can make it happen. Now you got to refocus your worship. You got to worship me. But I can pull it off for you. You can have it without the cross. So here's the deal. Here's what I'm wanting us to see today. I'm asking you this question. What is it that you want more than anything? What is it that you think about that you want in life? What do you want your life to accomplish? What is it? What is it that you've been thinking about it a long, long time? And you're doing all you can to acquire it. What is it? Here's what I really want us to see. What is it that causes you to refocus your worship? The devil can make it happen. He can find you a shortcut. All you have to do is worship him. What is it? Who are you? What is it you want in life? What's your identity? How do you surmise your authority and your splendor? What gives you authority in life? What gives you splendor in life? What is your kingdom? Authority and splendor here is associated with the thing we most desire. And the thing we most desire hooks up with and is associated with what we worship. I'll explain. What you desire in life, if you're not cautious, will become what you worship. And unknowingly, all of us have, and some of us are right now, worshiping the devil. Because through what we worship, what's important to us, if we're not cautious and don't understand temptation, what we worship is actually going to be worship the devil. And you say, well, devil, I would never do devil worship. No, that's not how he comes. You know, we talked about this last time. You know, the cartoon character. You always see him coming. You always know that's the devil. How do you know that's the devil? Well, that's the red guy. He's the one with the pitchfork, the little horns and the pointed tail. That's him. That's not how he comes. And that's not how he comes to you. He is subtle. He is crafty. See, he's not going to come to you with a heart attack. Say, hey, how about a heart attack? How about a stroke? How about diabetes? How about that? No, that's the hook. That's where he wants to take you, rob, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. That's the hook. But he baits the hook. And what he throws at us is not a heart attack, not a stroke, not that kind of, not diabetes. He throws at us food. Lots of food. Salty, fat food. Sweet food. Gets our blood pressure messed up and our cholesterol's messed up and we drink too much and we smoke too much. And the next thing you know is we bit the hook. And we're now being drug off. We're going to become a trophy on his wall. That's how he comes. He comes with a temptation, with a lure. We talked last time, he fishes for people. Just like Jesus made Andrew and Peter and James and John fishers of men, that's what the devil does as well. He fishes for us. He throws lures and live baits at us. And we go after it. He doesn't come to you with strapped down debt, bankruptcy, maxed out. Hey, how about, let's max out your credit card. Let's bankrupt. You're not going to bite that. How he comes is he takes you to a high place. And he shows you a big house. And he says, I know you really can't afford it, but hey, we can make it happen. We can get a shortcut. You really don't have to save and get your down payment. You don't really have to get up. Hey, listen, we'll go to the bank. We'll work it out. We'll get the preacher to pray for you so you can get it. He comes that way. He comes with name brand clothes. He comes with those kinds of things. He gives us the temptation. It's the lust of the eyes. What is it that we see that we really want? And so what we do is, of course, we overextend in somewhere in life. We bite the hook. And what we've ended up doing now is instead of worshiping God, now we're strapped to worship the thing. And by worshiping the thing, we're really worshiping the devil. I'll show you. Romans 1:25 says this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served. Would you say that back to me? Worshiped and served. Worshiped and served. You're going to serve what you worship. Worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. So the devil does that to us. He takes us on a high place and he shows us a shortcut. And so we bite it. We take the bait and we get it. And it can, I've used a couple of illustrations here. It doesn't have to be the, it's your thing. It's your sin. It's the thing. It's the sin that you have. It could be new cars. It could be brand name clothes. It could be occupation or a hobby or your dream. Just following your dream will refocus your worship. A boyfriend or a girlfriend or a wife or a husband, whether you have one or not. Whatever it is. And we fall to the temptation. And we acquire it. And then we have to serve it. Right? We have to maintain that house. We have to work every day of our life so we can pay for that house. We can't take off even if we're sick. And so we have to serve it. So we're working for the thing. We're worshiping the thing. We're serving the thing. We have to maintain, paint the thing. We have to repair it. Take care of it. Succumb to it. Serve it. And so then all of our extra time and money goes to it. Goes to the thing that we're serving. And all the time we don't realize it. Unknowingly, we're really serving the devil. See, here's the way it rolls out. You can't serve God because you're serving the thing. You don't have time for God. You need to work. You need to take care of the thing. Created things. You can't give to the kingdom of God like you wished you could and like you really want to because all your money's got to go to the thing. You can't worship God because we're ending up worshiping the thing. And so the devil has showed us a shortcut. Now we're off. Instead of worshiping God, we've refocused, redirected our worship. We're worshiping now the thing, and we're having our splendor and our authority and our little kingdoms without the cross. Jesus said in 9:23 of Luke, then he said, Jesus did, to them all. How many? All. If anyone would come after me, not after the thing, not after the bait, not after the lure, but come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. How frequently? Are all the time, do it God's way, and follow me. So instead, though, we go after the thing. Now, here's what I'm going to say. And I think you got it now. See, you don't have a financial problem. You have a worship problem. You don't have a marital problem. You have a worship problem. Inside your marriage somehow you've refocused your worship and you're not worshiping God. If you were, you wouldn't be having a marital problem. There's some created thing. You don't have an addiction problem, you have a worship problem. You don't have a pornography problem or a drug problem, you have a worship problem. And you end up serving the thing. In prison to the thing. This is how it works out. And at some point, you took the temptation, you took the shortcut, instead of taking up your cross. So, last time we saw that temptation will reveal your heart concerning your fleshly appetites. bread, you know, was Jesus, and that was this temptation, eating. You know, it showed him his fleshly appetites, and through that you really get to see who you are, your identity. If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread. And so we tell good things to become things that will satisfy our fleshly appetites. We tell wine to become drunkenness. We tell prescription drugs to become addictions. We tell good things. And we turn them into, we saw that last time. What I want us to see today is more than that, temptation will also show you something else. What temptation will reveal to you is who, not what, who you truly worship in your heart. Matthew writes the temptation thought here in his gospel a little bit differently. I want to show it to you. Matthew 4:9 says this, "And saith unto him," the devil did, "saith unto Jesus him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Luke doesn't do the fall down part. Luke doesn't talk about that, and I'm glad he doesn't, because worship is more than just falling down. See, I want us to get this. See, everything I do brings either glory to God or brings glory to the devil. Everything you do brings glory to God or brings glory to the devil. And so everything we do becomes some form of worship. How I eat brings glory to God or brings glory to the devil. How I dress, how I raise my children, how I pay my bills, how I give, how I talk, what I write on Facebook, that's why I don't. But everything either is giving glory to God or is either giving glory to Satan, to the devil. Now, worship, as you know, is more than 20 minutes. Two fast songs and two slow songs. It's more than that. Right? It's more than coming to church and singing 20 minutes and listening to me for 40. Something like 40. But it's more than that, right? See, Jesus wasn't at church. Jesus was in temptation. And you got to decide that you're going to worship God during and in your temptation. Who are you going to worship? Jesus is in temptation right there in his desert, in his wilderness. He decides who he's going to worship. And it's the same way with you and me. It's in the temptation. We've got to decide, am I going to worship the devil? Am I going to worship the created things? Or am I really going to worship God? See, what I'm attempting to get us all to see today is that temptation round two is how temptation reveals who we truly worship in our desert times, in our alone times, in our fiery times, in our tough times. Because the devil's going to offer us a shortcut. See, maybe I can do it this way. I think I can. Okay? You've heard me talk many, many times about how I have a problem with people operating a motorized vehicle on the highway. Right? They call themselves drivers. I call them something else. And I know that many of you have the same problem, the same temptation. Right? And so when I get up behind one of these people that are messing up my authority and my splendor, hindering my kingdom, and I want to go off in road rage, to which kingdom am I bringing glory and honor? Which God am I worshiping? Am I worshiping Satan and the devil, or am I worshiping God? See, I'm right there in temptation. Now I've got to make a decision. Who am I going to worship? See, it sounds easy when you're talking about it, but it's not easy when I'm in that temptation. All right, here I am. Now, if I go into road rage and you saw me do it, would you think and call me a man of God? Mm-mm. Nope. At that moment, I'm a man of Satan. And you can all relate to something like that. And it gets to you. It tempts you. Temptation will show us who we truly worship. Temptation puts us in a place to look at our hearts And it says all the kingdoms of the world, everything in life connects to worshiping God. Luke 4:8 says this. Here's Jesus' reply and answer to the temptation. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The worshiping the created thing uses the same terms. They worship and serve the created things and not the creator. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now I've talked to you last time about it is written, the it is written part. Does Jesus give chapter and verse here? Well, one reason is they didn't have chapters and verses, but had they, he wouldn't have. But they did have book names. Does he even give the book name here? No. Nope. Did he whip out his scroll or his pocket scroll? And no, he's in temptation. You don't usually whip out your Bible when you're in temptation. He's in temptation. He didn't do that. And you know, we've been told by preachers and people that, man, we've got to know our Bible so well. We've got to give chapter and verse. We've got to quote the whole thing. We've got to lay it out there. We need to turn to it and point it out to the devil. This is what it says. That's not what he did, is it? What did he basically say? I paraphrased this for you last time. It is written somewhere. It's in the Bible somewhere. And you and I might say, well, the Bible says somewhere. I know it says this. Now, you need to know it does say that, and you need to know the context of it, because in the next temptation, which is religion, in the next temptation that we see, Satan quotes the scriptures. Now, you need to, he's out of context. Religion usually is. Now, back to my thought here. See, we've been told we got to do all this stuff. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what he did at all. In fact, I'm telling you the truth here. I hope I am. I'm preaching to you. I hope I'm telling you. Listen, I can't find a scripture where it says that. I can't find a scripture where it says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There is not a scripture that I can find that has both of those thoughts in there. Now, does the Bible teach that? Is it written in there somewhere? Yeah. See, you're afraid to answer. Yes, it is. But not together. It's several scriptures talk about worship the Lord your God, and other scriptures talk about and serve him only. I'm going to read you two of them, but I just want you to see that. Listen, we get so bound up with, well, I don't know what it says. You do. You know it says it in there somewhere. And the truth of the fact is this, is whether you know it says it in there or not, or whether you can turn to it or not, or whether you can quote it or not, is really irrelevant. It's not whether you know where it is and how to say it, it's do you do it. In the middle of your temptation, you've got to be able to do it. You got to be able to determine who you're going to worship. Exodus 23:24 says this. Do not, I'm going to read it just because of the context. Do not bow down before their gods or their created things, and they, you know, make a golden calf or an Ashtaroth pole, and they'd worship these created things before their gods and worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God. And his blessings will be on you, on your food and water, and I will take away sicknesses from among you. And he goes on and on and on, all the things he'll do when you worship the Lord your God. And then Deuteronomy 6:13, it's a different verse, a different book, says this, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of people around you. In other words, they make literally these created gods, these created things. They worship them. We do it too. We just don't make a pole or a golden calf. We build a house or we buy cars or whatever that we do. Addicted to drugs. Yeah, that becomes the thing that we have as an idol. But the point here that I really want us to get is whether you can quote it or not, that's pretty much irrelevant. Whether you know exactly where it is and give chapter and verse, that's pretty much irrelevant. What you got to do in the middle of your temptation is to determine who you're going to worship, just to really do it. Jesus used the written word to overcome the temptation. Now, what if I, and I'm behind this driver that I'm talking about a while ago, okay? I'm in the temptation. I'm looking at my heart, and I say, whoa, wait a minute, before I go into road rage, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What if I were to say that? Just before I go into road rage, Do you think that would help me? It would, because I'd be forced to look in my heart. And I'd be forced to see something there I don't want. I want to worship God. And if I go into road rage, I'm not worshiping God. And so right there in the middle of temptation, I decide who I'm going to worship. All right, you're about to purchase a home that's over your head. You know it's going to strap you. You're not going to be able to do anything. You're going to have to work just to pay for this thing. And that's not really including even utility bills and maintenance and all these things and insurance. You know, you're just going to be strapped here. What if you sat down in the middle of that temptation, I mean, just before you go to the bank to get the money and sign the papers, and you say, whoa. If I worship this thing, I'm going to end up serving this thing. And I don't want to do that. I really want to serve God. I want to worship God. We've got to back it off a little bit. We've got to ratchet it back down just a little bit and go for something a little less expensive. We'll get there later, but I don't want to take the shortcut. What if, you know, you're tempted with pornography or addictions or whatever, and just before you click the page or get the pills, you say, whoa. I don't want to worship that. I don't want to worship the devil. I want to worship the Lord my God. I want to serve Him. You see, in some way in our lives, we've all worshiped the devil because we've worshiped the created things. And what the Lord is showing you and me today is that what temptation is good for and what it will do for us is show us really who we worship. Can I worship God the way I want to? If I'm strapped and worshiping created things, I can't. I'm taking a shortcut. I'm not doing it His way. Am I serving God the way I want to? Am I really fulfilling my ministry and what God's called me to do? If I'm serving the created things, I really can't. So what will you worship? You take the bait, or will you worship God? That's round two. That's round two of the temptation. The devil hasn't tapped out. Jesus hasn't. He's won again. He's won two rounds now. But one of them is going down. And it's not going to be Jesus. And I pray it's not you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's amazing. It's amazing. And Father, I ask you now, with each one of us, your cause us to look at our hearts. Not only our fleshly lust and things that are appetites to our flesh, temptations there, but the temptation of worshiping the devil through created things. So, Father, I ask you to get us all to look at ourselves. And in the middle of the temptation, that we'll make a decision as to who we're going to worship. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to challenge you. If you've seen today that you, like me, have in your past and maybe even some now, you're worshiping the created things. And you're really worshiping the devil. There's a part of your life that's gone and you refocused your worship. It's getting so much of your money. It's getting so much of your time. It's getting so much of your love and your abilities and all of this stuff where you really can't worship and serve God the way you want to and the way you know you need to. So if that's you, I'm raising my hand. If that's you, would you along with me lift your hand just as a sign to say, hey, I'm seeing this. I want some help. I see hands everywhere. Let me pray for us all. Father, you've done it. You've, with your Spirit, caused us to look at our hearts and to see what we're really worshiping. And it's a temptation, Lord. It's a big temptation. There's authority and there's splendor and there's shortcuts. But, Father, what we're saying today is we're going to do it your way. We're going to take up our cross. We're going to come after you and not the lure. We're going to do it your way. We ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Eyes still closed, or heads bowed at least. Maybe some of you now, you know you're not where you need to be with God. Maybe there was a point in time when you were, but you've slipped away. Or maybe you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. Or maybe you just know, I want to get closer to Him. I want to serve and I want to worship Him in a way I've never done it before. I want to be saved. I want to come to Jesus, if that's you. And any of those fit you, would you, right where you're sitting, I'm not going to have you come down here because it's such a personal thing, but if that's you, would you, right where you're sitting, lift your hand and just let me pray for you, right where you're sitting. I see a hand here. Hand over here, two, three, others. Any others? I see. Yes, one in the back, another one in the middle.